You're listening to audio from the West End Community Church in McGregor, Manitoba.
Had a bit of a glaring omission from the attributes of God. We had things like just God and omniscient God and the eternal God and all of these things, but we didn't have the fatherly God or the fatherhood of God. Whoops. It's a bit of a misstep on our part, because if you think about it, this is a pretty big thing. Think about how the vast majority of people open their time in prayer. What do they say? Heavenly Father, our Father, gracious Father, right? Good Father. There are many different names that God has been called, and many names that he's referred to by today still. You don't have to go outside of the words of the Bible. You find lots of names in there, but there's many that are used today. We refer to him as Creator. We refer to him as Lord Almighty, as Jehovah, the Great I Am, God, just straight up, just to name a few. And the names, I'm just saying a few, because the names that are used to honor and recognize God, it's a doozy of a list. I don't know if you've ever tried to put one together. I got a little, discouraged at how much time it was going to take out of my sermon and how much time I'm talking about that right now even. There are a lot of names that our God is known by. But there's one name that is, or at the very least should be, more endearing than any of these other names to us. That's Father. God as Father is such a central tenet of our faith, and yet I don't think we fully understand what we're saying when we say it. Our doctrinal statements of faith all hold to God as Father. When we look at the doctrine of the Trinity, Pastor Myron spoke on that a while ago. Who are the members of the Trinity? The Father, the Son, and the Spirit. But what does this actually mean, and what does it mean for us? And I'll tell you why I think we don't understand it the way we should. Because if we truly understood the fatherhood of our God, this name and this title for him wouldn't be attacked as much as it is in the world today. And it very much is. There's churches across Canada and North America that have moved away from referring to God in this way due to modern worldly movements that would say that God being Father is bigoted or sexist. Why can't God be a woman? Why can't we call him mother? We know that there's motherly attributes of God in the Bible, right? If we're made in his image, men and women, there's got to be some mom in there somewhere. And as I said, there are things in the Bible that speak to those attributes of God. Deuteronomy 32, starting in verse 11, says, like the mother eagle that rouses her chicks and hovers over her young, so does God spread his wings and take them up and carry them safely in his pinions. Hosea 13:8. Like a mother bear whose cubs have been taken away, I will tear out your heart and I will devour you like a hungry lioness and mangle you like a wild animal. That one's a little extreme. I'm married now, so I get it. And I'm not here today speaking about those things to discredit any of those things. They very much are a part of who God is. But when we give ourselves to these arguments, birthed out of worldly understandings, we get ourselves in trouble. We lose sight of who God is completely. And that's been a piece of the reasoning, not all of it, but a good-sized piece of the reasoning that led us to this series, actually. We need to know who it is that we believe in and who it is that we've placed our faith in. Who do we follow? I know that we can never fully understand God and who he is. Infinite God, human finite mind. He doesn't fit in that box. But, he has revealed himself to us for our benefit in order that we can know him and worship him better within the words of Scripture. So that's what we're trying to do. Youth wrapped up for us last week, for our youth that are here. Let's see if you remember what we talked about. We studied through the book of Romans this year, and Romans is very much just the Apostle Paul's deep dive into laying out the gospel at extreme depth for those people. And at the conclusion of the book, we see a very interesting thing. It's telling to the fact that the issues we see in the church today are not new. They've been around for a while. Worldview colliding with religion. Syncretism in faith. All of these things have always been around. They've just taken a different shape or tone. And the Apostle Paul at the end of the book of Romans in chapter 16 says, I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who will cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching of the word you have learned. Keep away from those people, for such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites and opinions. By smooth talk and flattery, they will deceive the minds of naive people. Everyone here has heard about your obedience, and so I rejoice because of you, but I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. So that night we discussed the importance of knowing what we believe and who we follow, because if we're unsure, then you'll believe anything. Anything anyone says to you that sounds good, you'll take it. And you'll follow anyone, even if those people are leading you down a dangerous path. And so we want you to know, we want our youth group to know, we want you as our church family to know better who it is we follow. And to do that today, we want to look at the fatherly nature of God and why we call him by that name. So would you please pray with me as we get started this morning, and then we're going to try to unpack this as best we can without keeping you here too late. Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for this morning to be here. Fans moving cool air around on us so that we can sit in this place and hear from your word. To know more intimately who you are and to understand why we call you Father. Lord, teach us today. I pray that this wouldn't be smooth-sounding words or anything that is meant to entice or entertain in that way, but it would purely be an intentional look, God, at why you reveal yourself to us in the way that you do throughout your word. God, teach us this morning that we might know you more. Open up our eyes and the eyes of our heart, Lord, to your word. And let us leave from this place having grown in our faith and our relationship with you and in our desire to serve you in the world beyond these walls. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I want to start off, before I go any further into this, with a quick little story about a guy named John Wesley. Does anybody here know that name? John Wesley, a fairly prominent man in church history, was a graduate from Oxford University with great honors in England, was ordained in the Church of England, and was a man known to be, I'm just going to summarize very shortly here who he is, a man known to be very solid in theology, of strong moral character, incredibly giving of all that he had, as well as with his time. He was involved with multiple churches in England, both in leading services and attending, not just on Sundays, throughout the weekdays as well, and was known to frequently pray and fast, and was very, very diligent with studying God's word. When I read about John Wesley, I felt very embarrassed about the state of my walk with God in comparison to his. John Wesley, though, even served as a missionary for many, many years to the British colonies in North America and Georgia and different places. And after one missionary trip to America, he returned to England and wrote in his journal and said this, I went to America to convert others and was never myself converted to God. Bear in mind, this is after all that stuff I just talked about. Was never myself converted to God. I had the faith of a servant and not the faith of a son. Understanding what it means to be a child of God is the most important thing in understanding why we call him Father. It's so important. He's not just some mysterious figure of authority, bearded man in the sky who can't be known to us. He truly is our Heavenly Father, and we are called to be his children. So to understand this relationship and who God is, the fatherly nature of God, we need to understand first what a father is. How do we know what a father is, and how do we define what a father is? What does a father do? Well, we got a pretty good list to start the service. Told you there's a reason for me doing that. A father is steady. He's faithful. He's great. He's loving. He's fun, awesome, devoted, determined, hardworking, wise. He's all of these things that we shared this morning. He cares, he protects, he provides, he teaches, leads, listens, and loves. But I want to ask you why we associate those things with fathers. Well, as with anything, there is a model or a mold that was followed. And when we look at the model here, we look at God as revealed in the words of Scripture, specifically, though, as he relates to his son, Jesus. That's an important first step. You can't know God as your father until you know who God is as father to his son, Jesus Christ, right? So Jesus says of the Father, let's get into it. I'm going to be jumping around a lot, and I apologize. I didn't have time to get slides up like Pastor Meyer normally does. John is a great place to hang out. There's a number of references there between John 15 and 17, as well as a few in Romans. But John 16 is where I'm starting here. Jesus says of the Father, I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. And so when we look at Jesus as he relates to God the Father, what we see is that he is his source. This could open up a very interesting conversation, and so I'm going to touch on it briefly, probably best left for an entirely other sermon. When we look at John chapter 1, verse 1, we see that Jesus has been God from the beginning of all things, and he has always been God. He and God have never been separate. Throughout the pages of Scripture, we see the Lord your God, the God is one, right? God is the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. There is no separation. There is no creation of new. God is, right? And so, Jesus, having been God from the beginning of all things, is true, but we recognize here his earthly coming being from the Father. It was the will of the Father for the Son to come, and so I came forth from the Father and have now come into this world. Father is the source of his children. Makes sense in a worldly sense, right? Takes two to tango. You know what I'm saying. I'm not going to go further than that. Then later, Jesus continues in the book of John. In John chapter 17, verse 24, he says, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. The Father loves the Son, gives him good gifts, and gives him a love that influences, and has a love for him, sorry, that influences his plans for him. It was the will of the Father to send the Son to make known to you and I who he is, his glory to be seen from before the foundation of the world. I'm going to keep moving here because I want to make it through this. We're going to jump to Matthew chapter 26, verse 53 and 54. Jesus, at the time of his arrest, when Peter attacks the servant of the high priest and lobs his ear off, Jesus says, do you not think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send more than 12 legions of angels? He's protective. We know that he is able and capable, and when his children call out to him, he'll come running. 12 legions of angels at a word. In John again, chapter 5, verses 19 to 20, Jesus says, Jesus gave them this answer, very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. He is an encouragement and an example. I need to keep moving now. I have more things here I wanted to talk about, but for the sake of making it, I hope you're seeing the point of God's plan and purpose, the picture that's being painted here, the love of the Son, and of what fatherhood ought to be for us when we look at the pages of Scripture. But the best part about this picture, as we paint it, it gets even better. We see that these things offered freely to the Son now become extended to us, offered to us as well. So now not only do we have the example of what a father ought to be placed before us, we are in fact offered to be given these things as his children as well. John 1, verse 12 says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. these things, these gifts, this beautiful picture of father's love for of a father's love for his child becomes now a familial invite for you and me, right? Offered freely to who? I said you and me, but who is this offer given to? To those who would receive him. If we look to the cross of Christ and we say, yes, the perfect Son of God died for me, and I now submit the entirety of my life to him, then not only are you saved, not only are you cleansed, not only are you forgiven of your sins and wrongdoings, but you also now receive the right to become his child, his son, his daughter. Again, though, what does this mean in relation to us? We see the parallels. We see how God loves the Son and the way that was enacted for the Son. And we see now that the offer has been given to us. And so I wanted to lay out for us five things today in relation to God's relationship to the Son that we just discussed and how that looks for us now being offered that same gift of being his children. Five things. If you want to write down five things, write down these five things. Number one, how does it look for us? We too receive his love in the same way that we read, he loves the Son. Ephesians 1, this is a good place to camp too. I'm actually going to spend quite a bit of time in Ephesians. Ephesians 1, 4 to 6, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. What a thing it is, hey, to be a recipient of the love of God, to know that he who spoke all things into being extends that to us, even though we didn't deserve it. Remember, Romans 5:8, very popular verse, for me anyway, says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We did nothing to earn it. We did nothing to put ourselves in a position of being wanted or needed. Pastor Myron spoke very well in our last sermon about that song, you didn't want heaven without us, so you sent heaven down. He does not need us. There is nothing in or of us that is fulfilling to him. He is self-sufficient. He is perfect in nature. He is God. And yet that God, not needing anything of us or from us, predestined us for the creation of anything to be adopted as his children. It does say adopted to sonship. No, ladies, that doesn't exclude you. The importance of those words specifically is that who was the inheritor of the estate and the heir to what was owned in those days? The sons. If the oldest son died, the next son became the recipient of the estate. And so when we're told we're given adoption into sonship, you become his children, yes, but what else do you become? Inheritors of the promise, co-reigners with Christ in eternity. Not slaves, as Wesley said, loved, dearly loved children. Now, I want to focus on this a little bit more before I move on. In adoption, in an earthly sense, you're not always sure what you're going to get. Beth and I know this. We have two little boys, very different colored, very different personalities, very fun. Love them to death. But we're still not sure what we'll all get. We don't know what they'll look like when they get older. We can't kind of combine a picture of Beth and I to see. We don't know attitudes or characteristics that will come with them. We learned a lot through going through the adoption process that there will be characteristics of their birth family that they will keep even if they never know them. We don't know. Cool enough, they actually will inherit characteristics and even genetic change from an adopted family if it takes well. But there's still an uncertainty that comes with it. I'm going to go back to what I said about my father-in-law this morning. It's the same thing in that. In welcoming a new son to a family, you may only see a small picture of who that person is. And you can hope and pray that they're on the level when you bring them in, but you don't know what you're getting. I could have been a real jerk, and that would have made working here real awkward for all my in-laws that attend here. I really hope that's not how I'm viewed. I'll leave that conversation for later. But you don't know what you're going to get. You see this small picture, but God doesn't have that uncertainty. And here's where that's a cool thing. God doesn't look and pick out the cream of the crop and those that are good and those that are perfect and holy. That doesn't exist. He knows every bit of our being, all of our mess, all the things that we desperately try to hide from others. And he predestined and foreknew all of it and still said, you will be in my family. Please come take your seat at the table. That's a level of love that is untouchable by even the most loving parent in this room or that you could think of or know. And I'm going to use that to springboard into point number two because we need to keep going here. God's love is shown to us in that way, our adoption by him, even in our mess. And beyond that adoption, not only do we get to be a part of the family, we are given many good gifts from the Father. That's thing number two. Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." What we actually earn in this life is not something to look forward to. Our actions and lives, no matter how hard we try to keep it clean, is always going to end a disappointment. By our very nature, we're sinful. We're selfish. Take a look back into the week you just had. And be honest with yourselves, this is not a moment where I'm going to ask you to shout and share. That would be awkward. But take a look back on this last week, and I'm sure we can all think of moments that we were terribly annoyed at things that didn't roll our way, or when we didn't get the last say, things didn't pan out how we wanted. We had a picture in our minds of what should be and when it wasn't. How do we respond? I'm working on that. You may have even listened to one of these messages over the last number of weeks and looked at it and picked it apart and said, there's parts of that I don't like, so I'm going to ignore those because it doesn't fit my picture of what I think God should be or what the church should be, because I'm the master of this ship. I'm the captain of my own destiny. We selfishly elevate ourselves into a position we don't belong in, and yet when we rebel against God and what he's laid out before us, when we fail to respond in a way that is like him, even before we knew him, and when our hearts hated him, he said, "Take this gift. It is the most precious thing to me, and now it's for you." Often when we think of the good gifts of God, we think about praying in a material fashion and how he provides. This is so minor and so small. If you who are wicked know how to give your children good gifts, how much more will I, says God. This is the gift I offer you, my son, the precious blood of Jesus that purchases you. And that's Matthew 7:11, by the way, you who give, who are evil. He gives so much better gifts than the worldly things that we focus in on. He gives his love, his son, his spirit for you to know him better. Number three, God is approachable. Right? We receive his love, we receive good gifts from him, and he is approachable. Oh, I lost my reference here. Hebrews. In the book of Hebrews, "Therefore, since we have such a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and grace to help us in our time of need." If somebody beats me there, they can tell me what chapter it's in. I'll move on just to keep things moving. Many of us, as I said earlier, struggle with a day like today for many different reasons. A father who wasn't approachable, whether due to them not being around anymore or whether it was their choice to be absent from our lives. And I said it this morning, and I'm going to say it again. Don't mistake me here at all. I say this intentionally. Many absent fathers live in the same home as their children. That's a problem. They live in the same home, and yet they couldn't be farther from them. And yet God, by his nature, as we have learned, is always present, never ending, always available to those who would call him. Even though he seems like he's not, we can't see him. He's so powerful. He's so immense and infinite in nature. And yet, he's accessible. We don't have to be bashful in how we approach him. When I hear the list of words that are used to describe fathers, you know the one word that pops into my head that I think encapsulates a lot of those things? Hero. Most kids, to a certain age anyway, your dad's your hero, is he not? As Janet said, strong as an ox, big as a mountain, nothing that dad can't do. Anything goes wrong, where do you go? Go get dad, right? Unless you broke something, then it's maybe hide so it doesn't end up in our bed. He's immense in nature and stature. I want to share a quick story with you, slightly embarrassing for myself, but one of my heroes growing up was my dad at a young age when he was around. But another one of my heroes, as a hockey fan, and forgive me for this, most of you have, some of you still ridicule me endlessly. I'm a Maple Leafs fan. Wendell Clark was my childhood hero. I went on a missions trip with Miller College of the Bible to Malawi, Africa, when I was a student, and on the way home from this trip, stopping in the Toronto airport, actually ran into Wendell Clark, and I freaked out. I've never fangirled harder over anything in my life, like shaking in the knees and like stumbling over my words. I was in the line going through security, and I'm just looking around because I was alone. I got separated from my group. I had to go to the bathroom. They left me. I'm looking around, and I see this guy behind me in line, and I'm thinking to myself, that guy looks a lot like Wendell Clark. That guy has an NHLPA bag. There's no way that's Wendell Clark. And then somebody grabbed him and took him around security, and I said, oh my goodness, there's Wendell Clark. And so I went through security, losing my mind, happy to tell the team that I was there with. Stacy was there. She can tell you all about how weird I was. And as I come through security, I run into him on the other side of security. And so my friends on the team were all like, go talk to him, get a picture, get an autograph. And I was so, you get it, right? I could stammer out two words. I walked over and I just said, are you? And that's all I could get out. It was really embarrassing. And the best part of the story is he looked at me and smiled and said, yeah, I am. And he was really friendly. I got to tell him how me and my brothers wrestled over who got to wear number 17 when we played hockey. I never won because I wasn't as big. But this man I had built up to be so unapproachable, inaccessible, just a man, that I couldn't speak to him in a way that made any sort of human sense. And I walked up to him and I said all those things and I said, it's really nice to meet you, and I left and I completely forgot to get an autograph or a picture. He ended up being at the same gate as us, so I got a picture and autograph later. But I had built this man up to be something he ought not to be in my life. I had elevated him into a place he doesn't belong in. I had made him inaccessible. I had made him more than man. God, our Father in heaven, who should have that kind of stature in our lives, who should seem inaccessible because of the nature of who he is and how powerful he is and what he has done and accomplished and the way he's shown himself to be faithful, great, devoted, determined, strong throughout the course of human history, this being has said, come to me. There's no need to be shy. Approach with confidence that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Our dads, as our heroes, more often than not, are accessible in that way. Again, unless we're scared because we did something wrong. And yet this picture of a father surpasses that incredibly, where no matter what you've done, no matter who you are, no matter where you're at in your life, he says, come to me. Come to me. He's accessible. And more so than that, he's relatable, for he knows us better than we know ourselves as our creator. And no need to be bashful, he's experienced the pains in life through his son who came so that we could have a sympathetic intercessor as well. Amazing. I really got to go. Number four, he protects and provides. The story of Jesus able to call on legions of angels. Again, we see elsewhere, Romans 8, 37 to 39. Know in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, angels or demons, present or future, or any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's a list there of some fairly scary things, I think, right? Demons, death, heights for some of us. And yet in all these things, there's a confidence that's given based on his presence. In all these things that would make you shy away, in all these things that would make you quake and flee, no. We're more than conquerors through him who has saved us. His presence gives us that confidence in those things and in those places, not because we're strong, but because he is strong. I mentioned previously that some fathers are absent even when they aren't, right? It takes more than just being a genetic donor to truly be a father. What does a father do? He protects and provides for his family. He's always present when needed to pick us up when we fall or to teach us how to persevere through whatever life gives us. How much has God done this for us? He sent his son to save us from destruction, gave his spirit to guide us through darkness, and gave us his word to know what is true and good. Charles Spurgeon once said, God's word is so full, so perfect, that for any new or fresh revelation to be given to you or me, or to come from you or me, is quite needless. He has given us so much here, within the words of the Bible, that we could study it our whole lives and just be scratching the surface, and yet it's accessible enough that a child can understand it. A child can know that God is bigger than anything that would attack us. That God is for his people. There's nothing he can't overcome. He defeated sin and death. He protects us from those things that would deceive us, that would attack us, that would take us away. And no one can take us from his hand. Lastly here, got to finish up, number five, he brings us to completion. Colossians 2, 9 to 10. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. Brought to fullness. Philippians 1, 5 to 7 as well. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. A real father doesn't quit on his kids. He is for them, to teach them and lead them. Also sometimes to push them to stand on their own, right? That's his job. Through the entirety of their lives, though, this work continues. Those of you who have kids that are having kids now, you know that that's still your kid. You know that you're going to still be there walking with them till the day it's done, or you are. For those of you who are kids and you're tired of your parents treating you like a kid, it's okay. There will come a day where you want those conversations that you're trying to hide from now, where you come looking for them. It's a job you don't clock out on. And God does that for us. The work of sanctification, which is just a very fancy way of saying being made holy, growing more in relationship with him and in his likeness, is continuous from the moment of our new birth, salvation, and life with him. And it does not stop until we're finished, until we reach glory. He continuously and always walks with us, teaching us, guiding us, speaking to us, shaping us, that we might look more like him. Earlier I said in adoption, you're getting things you don't know about. But there's also studies that have been done. I read up on this to make sure I wasn't just being, you know, hoodwinked. Harvard Research Medical papers that have seen in adoption for young children, if the adoption takes and they feel like they belong to that home, they've been able to track change on a genetic level in children to look and be more like the family that they're in. And scientists cannot explain it. But I remember sharing that with Steve Jans a year and a half ago or whenever it was. He was out here speaking at our Deeper Life weekend, and he said to me, what a beautiful picture of the gospel. And how when we are saved, when we are brought into that family, we are made to look more and more like our brother Jesus as we grow with him. And that growth and that work is continuous and it is constant. And you may feel like you're stumbling and falling now, but he is always there when you need it. Always walking with you, always teaching, guiding, leading to bring you to completion. Those five things show the fatherhood of God to us. Who would be his children. They set the standard for what an earthly father should be, and they preach the gospel to the hearts of those who would be willing to hear and be his children. We, right, as people plucked out of a life of sin and rebellion, have our slate wiped clean, and then beyond that, that initial act of justification, we're welcomed into a family that was not originally our own, and we're called children. And as we grow in that family, we start to look like it. And when we wander from home and we dirty ourselves, parents with young children, you know what I'm talking about. What happens? The Father still calls you home at the end of the day, and he cleans us and prepares a seat for us at his table. We don't have to sneak or force our way into that family or into that table. We don't invite ourselves or fill out any adoption papers on our own. He calls us and then waits for us to respond. The parental nature of God is astounding when you think about the way you see your own children, the way you look at your own parents. And you recognize that even the best of parents here, as I said, and judging by the words shared this morning, there's some great parents here. We fall terribly short of what was given as the example. And you start to see the blessing and grace of living and following as a child of God and not just a servant who's been given a task. As John Wesley said, I left home to serve as a servant, but was not saved in myself until I recognized what it meant to serve as a son, a child of God. This view of the relationship is beautiful, and yet the argument will be made that these characteristics are maybe just parental in nature and not strictly fatherly. And you know what? You're right. There's mothers out there who do these things as well. There are motherly attributes of God that we've read in the Bible. These are shown across the board in homes today and from families in this church, I'm sure, not just exclusive to one parent, even if there may be more prominent in one over the other. But that brings us to where I want to conclude today before I keep you any longer. Why do we call him Father? Because it's his name. It's how he has made himself known to us. Alistair Begg once said, the name of Father does not go up to God from us, but rather comes down to us from God. I'm going to read again the verses I read from John 17, but I'm going to read the verses that followed, verse 24, when it said, Father, I desire that they also who you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Continuing, O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. And that's why when he teaches us to pray in the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6, how does he teach us? Our Father, who art in heaven. God desires us to know him in this way, and it's how he's given himself to us. We have to recognize that, yes, we are made in his image. It's not the other way around. We don't get to look and impart parts of our physical being onto God as both man or woman. God is infinite, eternal spirit. John 4 says that to us, right? John 4, 24, God is spirit and must be worshiped in spirit. And so when we recognize that we're made in his likeness, we resemble God in the sense of, not in the sense of God's having flesh or blood, but rather in spirit, worshiping him in spirit. Adam's body, when he was created, and Eve did mirror the life of God insofar as he was created in perfect health and was not subject to death. And when we look at what it means to be in the image of God, to use the Latin imago Dei, it refers to the immaterial part of humanity. It sets human beings apart from creation, from animals of the world. It fits them in the dominion of God. It fits them for the dominion God intended for them to have over the earth. It allows us to commune with our Maker because it is a likeness mentally, morally, socially, and spiritually beyond physically. And so we can call him Father, and it's not a problem because it's how he's made himself known to us. We can rest easy knowing that everyone here is made in his image, and that's not restrained by any sort of physical part of your being. Because to be in his reflection, to be in his family, it needs to be a growth in something more than just the physical growth we experience. And I just want to conclude today saying what a beautiful thing it is to be seen in that way. Regardless of how you look, to know that you are image bearers of God Most High, that you are children of that God. How great it is to be known in that way. Just to be seen in that way. And to know him that way as Father. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this beautiful day that you've given us. I thank you for your love and the way that you show it to us in so many different places of our lives. And God, here today, to just look at what it means to be a child of God, to have you as our Father. Lord, it is not anything that should create controversy or conflict. You love us in this way and want us to know you in this way that we might see clearly that we are in your family if we believe in you, if our faith is placed in you, if we follow you and we believe in the work of your son, Jesus. It's more than just a club. It's more than just words. It's more than just one day a week. It's a thing we get to belong to that is such a blessing, that is our great hope in such a dark world. Lord, I thank you for the family that I have, the people I can talk to, that I can trust, that I can lean on when is needed. And Lord, what a beautiful promise to know that you offer all those same things for us as you showed it through your Son. I pray that we would go from this place encouraged and that we would walk boldly as children, as image bearers, as family members of God, one body with many parts, all one family serving in different ways. God, please let us see this and walk in a way that glorifies you. I pray that we would continue to grow in our understanding of you and in our relationship, and that you would continue to reveal yourself through the words of Scripture. Bless this group as they go out from this place now today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.